Hello and welcome to our site as we continue in our series, Biblical Answers to Vital Questions. The vital question that we want to answer today is, what is the Lord's Supper? What is the Lord's Supper, referred to as such in the New Testament? Let's turn first of all in our Bible, if you have a Bible handy, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about this very matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm reading from verse 17 in the New International Version, a passage entitled The Lord's Supper. In the following directives, the Apostle Paul says, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. What is the Lord's Supper, then? Every Christian should know the answer to this vital question, but sadly not every Christian does. Some congregations hardly, if ever, observe the Lord's Supper, and often those that do simply tack it on at the end of a worship service as an optional extra for those who don't need to hurry away to supposedly more important things. To understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper, we have to go back to the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples the evening before he was crucified. And to understand that Last Supper, we have to understand what happened 3,500 years ago, when God, using his servant Moses, delivered the descendants of Jacob from slavery and hardship in Egypt. A quarter of the first book in our Bible centers around the life of Jacob's son Joseph, born of Rachel, his favorite wife, who had been childless for so long. You know the story, I'm sure. Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, was bedecked in a highly ornamental robe by his father. He was his father's favorite. His father, Jacob, had had his name changed by God to Israel when he encountered the Lord. His jealous brothers, that is, Joseph's jealous brothers, rather than kill him, sold him to Midianite traders who took him to Egypt. And they slaughtered an animal and covered that ornamented robe with blood to take it to his father with the lie that he had been slaughtered by wild animals. But there in Egypt, Joseph went from prison to prime minister, and was used by God to give succor to his father's family years later, now a group of about 70 in number. Four centuries later, they were a nation in Israel, in Egypt, the Israeli nation, a Hebrew nation, the Israelites. And now they outnumbered, perhaps around 2 million. And they became a great threat to the Pharaoh. By now, the Pharaohs had long since forgotten the story about Joseph. And so enter Moses, whom God encountered through a burning bush in the desert and commissioned to return to Egypt from where he had fled after murdering an Egyptian 40 years earlier, to demand that the king of Egypt let the Hebrew nation, God's chosen people, go. That was the commission given to Moses by God himself. Go to the Pharaoh of Egypt and tell him to let my people go. The Pharaoh refused, but God sent 10 plagues, each one a judgment on the gods of Egypt. The 10th plague was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, including the king's firstborn. God outlined specific steps to be taken by the Israelites so that their firstborn would not be struck down by the final plague when the angel of death passed over the land. They were to select a year-old male lamb in its prime, with no flaw or defect, to look after it for 14 days like it was part of their family, their lamb, pure and innocent. But on the evening of the 14th day, it was to be publicly slaughtered, and each family was to individually apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of their home as a visible sign of their faith in the Lord. At that moment, the innocent lamb became their substitute, making it possible for the Lord's judgment, the angel of death, to pass over them. And so the Lord instituted Passover as a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of Egypt, out of their bondage, out of their suffering, out of their lives of slavery. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42 tells the story. God ordained that Passover be observed each year on the 14th day of Nisan, the day in the Hebrew calendar that God delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. Nisan became the first month of the Hebrew year from that time forward. God commanded that Passover be observed as a memorial forever. Exodus 12:14, and the story of the Passover was to be rehearsed from generation to generation in the Hebrew people. One of the plainest teachings in Scripture is that the Passover lamb foreshadows the sacrifice that Jesus made when he died on the cross for our sins. When John the Baptizer, the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New, saw Jesus approaching on the banks of the River Jordan, he said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." The Epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament devotes several chapters to the death of Christ and its meaning for us as believers. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, put the redemption God has accomplished for his people so eloquently in the words in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Perhaps you'd like to turn there in your Bible. The first letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1, from verse 18, we read, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down from your fathers, your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were redeemed from an empty way of life with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one, Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." So back to where we began. The Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table, or the breaking of bread, or the communion service, was instituted by Jesus at the last supper that he shared with his disciples in an upstairs room in Jerusalem the evening before he was crucified. The Apostle Paul summarizes the occasion in the 11th chapter of his letter to the church in Corinth, the verses that I read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 23, where Paul says, I received from the Lord, that is, he received by direct revelation from God, what he learned about the Lord's Supper, that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. What is the Lord's Supper then? It is the symbolic meal that Christ both instituted and commanded, in which we as Christians remember Christ's sacrifice together on a regular basis in his appointed way. But it's more than a symbol. It's a communion with Christ and with each other, where the Holy Spirit enables us to commemorate Christ's death and celebrate his risen life together and await his return. We do this assisted by the visible elements of bread and wine, which help us to visualize the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the result being the outpouring of our hearts in gratitude together at the Lord's table. For here, by actually eating the bread and drinking the wine, we engage all our senses in taking to ourselves the full meaning of the death of Jesus for us. Our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, has been sacrificed for us, and here we remember at the Lord's table, in the observing the Lord's Supper, that Jesus bore in his own body our sin, allowed his blood to be shed, to flow for our forgiveness and our cleansing, that we might have a right relationship with God. Just as the Passover meal proclaimed the mercy of God in redeeming his people under the old covenant, as God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, so the Lord's Supper proclaims God's redeeming mercy under the new covenant. The bread and wine on the Passover table are now put to a new use. The unleavened bread speaks eloquently of the sinless sacrifice of God's Lamb. The cup of redemption tells the story that we have been ransomed from the slavery of sin and law and set free to live in grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And the cup of blessing points to the reality that we share with Paul in his letter to the Ephesian church, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly realms. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his good pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. In him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. Praise the Lord. As Jesus gave thanks at the last Passover, so we give thanks at the Lord's Supper. Hence, sometimes the celebration of the cross is referred to as the Eucharist or Thanksgiving. How can we ever recall to mind Christ's sufferings on our behalf on the cross of Calvary without the deepest heartfelt gratitude? And so here in the Lord's table, in symbol, but in a deeply real and spiritual sense, we, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, partake of his body and blood. In his teaching, recorded for us in the Gospel according to John, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, John chapter 6, verses 48 to 58, listen carefully to what Jesus said. John 6, from verse 48. I am the bread of life, said Jesus. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Amazing words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we do not literally eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, but at the Lord's Supper, with the bread and the wine, as those eloquent emblems, we are reminded of the body and blood of Christ, our Redeemer, and that we are partakers in his sacrifice on the cross, where he died for our sins, paid our debt, and put us in the place where we could once again have a right relationship with God. In simple terms, the believer in Jesus has by faith appropriated, taken to himself, taken to herself, all the benefits of the body and blood of Christ, his death on the cross. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us on the cross. He bore in his own body our sin. He shed his precious blood that we might be forgiven and cleansed. What is the Lord's Supper then? It is the regular and constant reminder for the people of God of God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ our Lord. In baptism, the new disciple declares his union with Christ in Christ's death and resurrection. In communion, the disciple is never allowed to forget it. Thank God he gives us the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the communion service, the breaking of bread, so that we will be kept close to the cross and never forget, but always remember in a significant, practical way, with all our senses engaged, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary for us. What is the Lord's Supper? It is the God-ordained meal that brings the family of God into vital fellowship with Christ and with one another. Here we respond to the mercy of God by giving ourselves afresh, fully to God and to the mission of his church. Here at the Lord's table, we pledge our devotion to Christ and his great commission. We go from this table to be as broken bread and poured out wine to a lost and dying world, to continue the work of Jesus, to be as Christ to others. Here we feed upon Christ by faith, and as we do so, we are strengthened in our faith and refreshed in our souls. We remember that at the Last Supper, Jesus took the servant's basin and towel, and he washed his disciples' feet, leaving us an example that we should do the same, that we should go from the Lord's table as servants of the Lord, servants of his people, servants to a lost and dying world, bringing the good news of salvation through the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so 3 points in closing. First of all, the Lord's Supper is to be observed regularly. The early church observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, it seems, but regularly is the operative word. Secondly, the Lord's Supper not only looks back to the cross, it looks forward to Christ's return. We do this until he comes. In fact, at the Lord's table, we look back to Calvary, we look deep into our own hearts in heart searching, and we look ahead to the coming of the Lord. We remember that we do this until Jesus returns. The Lord's Supper is to be observed regularly. The Lord's Supper not only looks back to the cross, it looks forward to Christ's return. And thirdly, we could never be worthy of the Lord's Supper. Nobody could ever be worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But we can partake of this communion meal in an unworthy manner. And so we need to judge ourselves truly, says the Apostle Paul, in terms of our relationship with God and his people. Is there sin in our lives? Is there someone we need to forgive? Is there something we need to put right? Is there a sin that we need to repent of and confess? The Lord's table is a time for us as Christians to judge ourselves truly, to use the Apostle Paul's word, so that we do not have to be judged by God and disciplined by him. In the light of the Lord's table, in the light of the incredible sacrifice, amazing grace, and indescribable love of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, what can we say but with Isaac Watts in his well-known hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Praise God for the cross of Jesus. Praise God for the communion service, where we can remember that there is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Here's the crux of the matter. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only he could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. Thank God he gives to us the Holy Spirit, not only to open our eyes to the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in his death and resurrection, but the Holy Spirit enables us to know Christ and to make him known, to grow in this love relationship with Jesus, to be strengthened in our faith day by day, and especially as we gather with God's people in the Holy Communion, in the Lord's Supper. And so may the Lord bless you as you obey this biblical injunction to observe in God's appointed way the communion service, the breaking of bread, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you that you give us an opportunity once again to search our own hearts and to see, Lord, if there is something within us right now that is displeasing to you, that is offensive to you, that is hindering our relationship with you or with somebody else. And help us, Lord, to repent, to confess, to put that right. Help us to live in such a way that we every day do whatever we need to do to make sure that we are walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, so that we can have fellowship with one another and know that his precious blood keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And so we give you praise today for Jesus, our Redeemer, and that we have been redeemed, that we have been bought back by God from an empty way of life, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you teach us more about his lovely name? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Written.